Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly, it's good to be here. A little bit different feeling, a little bit different scenario than last Sunday. Maybe a little bit of a letdown feeling, isn't it? Not as many visitors. I actually was thinking about last weekend and last week beginning, and that influenced my thoughts and my choice of message. Turn with me to Mark 5. I was assigned this at fellowship meetings, and I kept thinking about it and decided I would share it here. The topic that was assigned to me was go home and tell. Mark 5. This is the story about the Legion. Now, the stories that happened, I believe, were not just insignificant. They took place, they were divinely orchestrated by God. And they have teaching ability for us today. And this story, it has affected many generations since Christ. But it is still instructive for us today, and I find that amazing. It illuminates our path, just like it did many others. Let's read Mark 5, just to refresh the story here. Let's see, down to verse 20. They came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Verse 1. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. And I'm not sure if that's the man with the unclean spirit or if that's the spirit within the man. But he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. There's many instances of Jesus' healing that Jesus specifically told them, do not tell. You can actually just, in my Bible, it's a page over in the end of chapter 5 here. There's the 12-year-old girl that was raised from the dead. In verse 43, he charged them straightly that they should tell no man, that no man should know it. There's actually many cases of that. In Matthew 8, there was a leper. Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go show thyself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. There was a blind and a deaf man in Mark 7. I think it's verse 35. Straightway his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. That's interesting. There was another situation in Matthew. It says great multitudes came out, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known. I don't actually know of any other place where Jesus told the person he healed not to tell or to tell. I don't know of any other place that he told them to tell what he had done for him. This is the only one that I know of. Now, there was John the Baptist. You remember that John the Baptist came. He sent two. Well, John the Baptist was in prison. And he sent two of his disciples. And Jesus worked miracles all that day. I don't know what he said to the two disciples. But at the end of the day, Jesus said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Jesus told those disciples to go tell John. And I think this is significant. I think there's a reason for that. Most of our witnessing is not what we say, but it's what we are. It's how we've been changed by Jesus Christ. I think that's an important, maybe a first point, if you will, about witnessing and telling. It is not what we say, but what we are. I think about Jesus' command to us, ye shall be witnesses. It's not someday you're going to go out and you're going to be a witness for me on a weekend in Spokane. That's not what he's talking about. You shall be witnesses. That is the change that comes by Jesus Christ. We are something because of what he's done for us. All right, second part of the message. If we are to tell, what is the message? What are we supposed to tell? This man was told, verse 19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And it certainly was great things for this man. There were some scary things going on in his life. There was voices. It says they answered, my name is Legion, for we are many. There's some scary things going on. And Jesus delivered him from that. He was demon possessed. He was breaking chains. He was living in the tombs. He was in a desperate situation. That's all fine and dandy for this man, but what about us? What has the Lord done for us? Has He done anything for us? And I think about this often. I don't have a testimony like that. I don't have a testimony of being delivered from demons and darkness like that. Now, there's something I don't want to do here this morning. I want to try to avoid doing is sending you on a guilt trip about you need to witness to somebody about Jesus and you need to have the neighbors over and all of this stuff. I think you do. I think you will, but I think the devil has been very successful in our circles at silencing the message that we have by telling us we don't have a message. I want you to think about that. We do have a message, and I want to emphasize that. I'd like to help you do battle with the devil on that score. And we are maybe sometimes ashamed of what we have and what we are. Our way of dressing and maybe our standards, our practice. Maybe sometimes people confront us. I know it happened in Spokane last weekend. I don't remember which day it was, but those standards you have, those rules you have are the rules of men. That's not from God, that kind of thing. That was thrown at me anyway. I don't know about you. The way we do church, the way we maybe our big families. I remember I come from a big family, so I remember thinking about this when I was a child. You know, there was 10 of us. We had a big van and it's just kind of embarrassing that there was so many. We had such a big family. But I insist that we have a message. I know we have a message. You think about the homes that we have here. And I think we're a pretty average church. Average Mennonite church. I should qualify that. We're a pretty average Mennonite church. You know, we have peace in our homes, and our marriages are at peace. And I'm not saying that we're perfect and we don't need to grow and we don't, you know, all that stuff. But the average Mennonite home has a peace and a tranquility that is almost out of this world. You think about that. I believe that we have a message. We have something to share with the people around us. That's not the way it is out in the world. That's not the way it is even on the streets of Chihuahua. We have children that are taught Bible principles from little up about forgiveness and sharing and not lying and not stealing and things like that from little. It is a blessing. And there are multiple homes just in our neighborhood, right within 5 miles from here, that the children don't know if this fight is going to be the one that mom and dad separate. You think about what we have. We have a message just in that. It all comes from Jesus and believing that living the scriptures is important. We have a message to share with the people around us. It comes from the thought that the Bible says it and I believe it, and we live it that way. We have a message and we don't need to be ashamed. I believe that we have a message in regard to church life and plural ministry, unpaid ministry, unsalaried ministry. When I was first ordained, I thought about that a lot, and I wondered, how in the world am I supposed to do all the things that I'm supposed to do and make a living? But I've come to realize that it's a big blessing, and I want to keep it that way. We have the blessing of our own schools. Many, many people around us are grappling with this whole thing of sending their children to a corrupt schooling society. We have a huge blessing in our schools. Our schools teach, they teach Johnny to not cheat and all kinds of things. Bible principles are taught, and we don't even think about it. We don't realize how blessed we are. And I think sometimes it's good for us just to stop and think about it. As parents, we send our children to school, and we don't even give a thought about their safety or their well-being. We trust the teacher. We trust the other parents to do their job at teaching the children. And yeah, they might get hurt or something on the playground, but we don't worry about their safety. You know how big of a blessing that is. It's not that way at many schools. And I'm not saying we don't have work to do on any of these things. I'm just saying, do you realize how blessed we are to have our own schools? We have Bible schools that teach sound doctrine. And there's another thing with this thing of Bible school and church fellowship and connection with people all over that I don't think we realize how big of a blessing we have. We connect, we have friends all over the United States and other countries, Mexico and Belize, and you can just on and on. There's connections with people all over. We don't realize how big of a blessing we have, I don't think, sometimes. Some of that comes through our Bible schools. All that is a result of what the Lord has done for you. Do you realize that? That everything, all of that is a result of that. Another thing that I think about, and I thought about this last weekend in particular, it was commented on a lot of times, but the singing. passing out tracts is one thing, but I don't think half of the tracts would have went out without the singing. It is amazing how the singing arrests people and gets their attention. We have a huge blessing with our singing. And don't forget it. I heard comments like, that singing is heavenly. It's like angels singing. Things like that. Another thing about this, I don't want to put our visitors on the spot, but I thought about this this morning. Did you have any trouble joining in with the singing this morning? We go, I don't even know where you're from, but we go all over. I went, you know, I was just at Michigan a few months ago and joined in the singing there. Had no trouble harmonizing with those people. We had that group last weekend, came from several different places, and we didn't have any trouble harmonizing. Do you realize how big of a blessing that is? And what a gift that is. Spiritual songs that we can sing together. All that is a result of God's blessing. You can go on and on with this thing. One of the things that I like to point people to is I ask them about their faith and their church and their... this happens multiple times, many times. But one of the things that I like to ask them about is how many young people go to your church? What's that segment of the church like? And it's pretty sad in a lot of churches. But I did the calculation here. I'm not sure I'm exactly right. This is rough. But 55% of the congregation here this morning is 20 and under. I think that's correct. Not sure if I figured exactly. You know what a blessing that is? We are blessed. We are very blessed. Many churches around us, it's just the old people that attend. Well, we could spend a lot of time thinking about the blessings that we have, but that just maybe will get you started. Now, Jesus told this man to go home and tell. And I would like to emphasize this principle of home just a little bit more. And I think it's a principle that's throughout the scripture. Jesus told the apostles, you begin at Jerusalem. You go from there. And I think sometimes our wandering eyes, and I get this way too, I like doing this. I like going to L.A. and I like going, you know, I like going somewhere. But what about home? Home is an important principle. And I think that's something that we need to think about. I believe it's a principle for us today to begin at home. We fathers have a tremendous opportunity at home. I remember a man from my youth, and I have to be careful because some of you... But, you know, we need to learn from people's mistakes. I remember this man. He's very godly. He's very correct. And he was very free to correct people. He would do it even in a church service. And I'm sure some of you can think about other people like this. But he insisted that, you know, things have to be said correctly. And I remember him publicly rebuking one of the preacher brethren there about not saying something correctly. I remember some pretty tense Wednesday evening topics where he would, you know, express himself and so on. Some nuance of doctrine or something that he felt wasn't being just right. I remember him particularly one time standing in the way of some discipline that the ministry administered there. And you might get the impression that he was really kind of ungodly. But that's not true. He was a really, really godly man. And he was really, really conscientious about a lot of things. But he was very critical about a lot of things as well. And you know, most of his children are not in our circles today. In fact, some of them are over in Coeur d'Alene, and you wouldn't recognize them if you saw them. In fact, I'm pretty sure some of you have. I say this, he's a good brother, and I've met with him a few times since, and I think he realizes his mistake that he made, because actually he was called to the ministry too at a later age, and had to swallow some of the things that he said in his life. But I just want to point this out to you, that we have a tremendous opportunity in our homes of how we portray the church to our children. If we are always right and the church is just doing it a little bit wrong, we'd better be careful. There's a pretty high cost to pay for that. The other thing that I'd like to say that's a little bit more positive, I say that negatively, and sometimes we get the point when I say it negatively, but the home is a powerful witness tool. And again, I don't want to send you on a guilt trip, but invite people to your home. Let them see. You don't have to say a lot. I'm convinced you don't have to say anything, really. Just invite them in. Let them see how you work together as a family. Maybe invite them for a meal or whatever. I know our homes, my wife and I have talked about this, you know, how our home is a little bit of a protected area, and we don't want to let just anybody come, but it's a powerful tool to witness. Think about that. Invite people there. I don't want to send you on a guilt trip. We certainly could do more in our home. But the evidence is overwhelming. There is very few homes out there that can actually live in peace. Husband and wife live in peace. Children sit around the table and behave. That's a powerful witness. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works." Brokenness today is the norm, and I believe that we have a message, and it's a powerful message. Now, the third part of the message, I don't do very well at points, but I'd like to think just a little bit about some practical tips on telling. If you look at Mark 5 here in verse 19, Jesus told him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." It says there, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Number one I have under this is keep a clear view of what God has done. I think it's important that as we talk to people, it's not that we are the epitome of holiness. It's not that somehow we have an edge on how to live the gospel, or we are some special people. We are blessed, and I'm trying to impress you with that this morning. But we need to keep a clear view that except for the grace and mercy of God, I'm there. I'm where they are, whatever their situation might be. Let's keep a clear view of what God has done. I remember Brother Jerry, I don't remember. I don't remember what sin he was bemoaning about that he had done. That part is totally gone. But I do remember our conversation a little bit. He said, you know, Alan, I just, you know, I mess up so often. And I don't know. And I said, Jerry, you know, there's one thing different between me and you. And that is our default. When I get far from God, when I grow cold toward God, I just stick on my suit coat and go to church and you don't know it. And he says, yeah, and that's hypocrisy. I said, like, you know how God likes that. I said, that's the difference between me and you. And I think that's important for us to keep that in mind. There is no difference. As God looks down at you and I think he holds us more responsible for what training we've had, for what we do have. I think he does hold us more responsible. But as far as the sin and what we've been saved from, there's no difference. We need to keep a clear view of what God has done, how he has had compassion on me. We will never be able to witness to others by looking down our nose at them. You know that. That's actually a sin that we need to be saved from. I know that I am not nearly everything I should be, and that is good for me to be reminded of. But I actually think that it is good for us to think about where we were and how God has brought us to this point. Let's ponder that sometimes, because that helps us to see what God has done for us and has had compassion on us. I think that's an important part of keeping a clear view of what God has done. Okay, number two. Treat people as friends. He tells him there to go home to thy friends and tell them. I think it's important for us to do this. And this is extremely connected to the first point, keeping a clear view of what God has done. But treat people as friends. I know that when you talk to people, and it's this way for me, I hardly know how to relate to where they are, and I hardly know how to relate to a divorce or a pending situation where there's tension in the home. I hardly know how to relate to that because I haven't been there. And yet, I think it's very important that we treat people as friends and try to understand they're not so different than us. In fact, they're no different than we are, except for the grace of God. There's a lot of humanity, and all of humanity has a lot of the same fears and the same struggles and the same difficulties that I do. And that's good for us to remember as we go out and about, talk to people. All right, number three, tell what the Lord has done for you. I know in street work, and I I didn't used to like to talk to people very much. Because what do you say? What are you supposed to say? And then they want to argue with you about this and that and the other thing. I don't know. I don't always know what to say. I'll tell you that. I don't nearly always know what to say. But one thing I do know is you probably won't argue anybody into following Jesus. You won't convince them. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. That's you won't convince them by the right scripture, or, you know, just the right words. That you're not going to convince them. A simple testimony is powerful. Tell what Jesus has done for you. And again, this connects so much to the first point. Keep a clear view of what God has done for you and has had compassion on you. I know how easy it is to get protective or so you follow a list of man-made rules. You have a whole bunch of rules that you follow. And your hackles can kind of go up a little bit. Mine do sometimes. But you require people to do what they do. That's why they're all dressed the way they are. And, you know, you can get all kinds of things. It doesn't really help to argue with people. There was one in particular that I didn't know what to say. I actually tried to end the conversation a number of times. Just, it seemed like all he wanted to do is argue. And that was one of the things. KJV was another thing. I don't remember what all the things were. Once saved, always saved was another thing. And I don't know, finally I got the inspiration to, I just kind of turned him around. And the group was singing right there. And I was like, yeah, these people are from several different places. And he sort of abruptly ended. And he's like, yeah, well, it's just beautiful to see their faces. You can tell they have the joy of the Lord. That was the end of it. I don't know what all the right answer is for people. But I don't think arguing really helps. Tell what God has done for you. Number four is to have compassion on people. And you can't, and I can't, we can't just have compassion on people just somehow one day it's implanted in us. I think it's one of those things that has to grow on us. I know I've prayed for it many times, and I think it grows on us as we become more like Jesus. But some of it comes with the realization of what Jesus has done for me, what he is doing for me personally. Some of it comes that way. Some of it comes as you realize the lostness of people. I know that's not a correct word, but humanity is so lost without Jesus. And maybe it's something to do with growing older and seeing the path or the course that humanity takes without Jesus. Maybe that's some of it. I'm not sure. But compassion grows as we realize the lostness of people. One of the things that stands out to me about Jesus, again and again, it says that he was moved with compassion. And I know that that's a King James Version translation of something, but it has the idea that Jesus was pushed into doing something about the need he saw. And that's compassion. And I'm very thankful for the many, many things that we have, the many places that we can serve, because somebody was moved with compassion to do something about the need, and they made a avenue or made a way that God's people can fill this need. And there's all kinds of programs and things to think about. And I would just like to say here in closing a little something about specific witnessing. Sometimes I hear this thought or this idea that we are just supposed to witness, you know, in our homes, like I talked about. We are just supposed to witness day to day in our daily lives and not necessarily go to specific events and witness. I don't know all the answers to all of that. I think there's some truth to some of that. I know that not everyone is called to go to L.A. I know that. Not everyone is called to go to Bangladesh. Not everyone is called to go to Mexico. Not everyone is called to go to Belize, whatever. But I would like to say a little bit of something about that. Specific events that focus directly on the act of witnessing, I think, are good for us. And there's a couple of reasons that I have for that. It specifically addresses my need to identify with Jesus. What's the biggest reason that people don't want to go to a witnessing activity? Okay, I'm taking my own heart apart here a little bit. But if I think about it, it's because I don't want to be identified with Jesus, right? That's the underlying core thing that keeps me from doing what I know I should do. That was me. Specifically addresses my need of identifying with Jesus. Number two, it connects me with the lostness of humanity without Christ. And I already mentioned that, but we can get involved in our little world. And, you know, we associate with our group. And we don't get out and see the world. And the lostness of humanity without Christ, it connects me specifically with that. And maybe I'm thinking specifically there of street work, but there's many other things, many, many other ways that we can do that. And number three, it makes me realize in a new way what Christ has done for me, the great things that God has done for me. Makes me realize in a new way that. Joe and Neil in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great things that you have done for us. Help us, Lord, not to just hoard these things like those lepers did, but to freely share them with the people around us. Lord, the answer is Jesus, and help us to just share that with people and be moved with compassion. Just pray for each one that's gathered here this morning. Pray that your Spirit would speak to our needs. Help us to follow your call wherever you lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Blessing number 46. Number 46. Oh, how I love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me what my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Thank you for that song. Go home and tell. That is something that each one of us are called to do, to tell others about Jesus Christ, and praise God, we have something to tell them about. Appreciated that song. Our love for Jesus Christ should also be a motivating factor in going and telling about what Jesus has done for me. You know, we're not going to be able to do that if we don't have him within our heart. If we aren't experiencing that blessing of Jesus Christ, we don't have anything to tell people about. I'm thankful for that blessing, that privilege that we have to tell others about Jesus Christ. We don't have to go far. God may call us to do that. God may not call us to do that. But we are called to tell. Maybe you have something you'd like to share. Anyone? Thank you for your presence today. Thank each one for being here. May we be faithful. What the Lord asks of us this week, maybe it's reaching out to our neighbor, reaching out to someone in need. Maybe it's reaching out to someone that we come in contact in our work. Let's be open and allow the Lord to direct us to the needs that he wants us to speak into and share of his love. Lord, bless you as you do that this week. Let's stand together for prayer.